Maybe some of you found your way here. This is your first time here, or maybe your first time was last week, or maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, but whatever the case, we've not had a chance to meet. I would love to be able to say hello to you today before you get away. I usually will spend a minute or two here down front after the service if you want to come this way and be a chance for us to meet. I'd love that. And then before you leave, stop in the commons area there, right in front of me on the other side of the wall. Some people there waiting. I'd be excited to see you, meet you, want to put a gift in your hand, and love to help you to know more about what's going on in the life of Watkinsville. This is the first of three services, and many of you will stay for your Sunday group. If you're not in a group, I'd love to see you become a part of a group. And at that Next Steps table as well, there would be some people there that could help you find a place, and this would be a great Sunday to take this next hour after this and stop in and begin to get connected to a Sunday group. In our next two services today, we also will have things going on in those two services that you won't see in this room at this hour, and by that I mean baptism. We're baptizing six today, and at the next hour, baptize three, and then the next hour, we'll baptize three. I think this is right that during the month of April, we have, at this point, 12 people scheduled to be baptized, and just excited to see people taking those steps of proclaiming their faith publicly in Jesus. Now, I hope maybe you've already got a head start. If you haven't, now's a great time to go looking for Jonah in your Bible. It's just a couple of pages, Old Testament. It's the fifth in order of what we call the minor prophets of the Old Testament. If you find Daniel, you're getting close to the minor prophets. And then those minor prophets are not called minor because of their importance. They took on the name of minor prophets because of their length. Some of them are very brief. Some of them would get into double-digit chapters. But compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, much shorter in text, and they are referred to more as the minor prophets versus major prophets because of size. Now, I hope to be able to spend about 4 weeks in this Old Testament book of Jonah. But it may be six, okay? He said, well, what about five? You know, I'm not sure. I know that we are going to have our Songs of Summer series picking back up. We'll begin with Psalm 101. But I have spent time in Jonah, studying Jonah, but I also am saying to you right out of the gate that I'm not limiting our study in Jonah to 2-4 weeks, just because there's a lot here, and I really, you'll see today, we'll work on four verses and just see what God has to say to us. We'll take more likelihood next week, but just four verses for today, and we'll see what God does. I don't have a kit that I'm working from. These are not AI sermons that we're downloading. This is just reading, studying. In fact, read a lot, prayed a lot, contemplated a lot, and most of this message was actually written this morning. If that bothers you, just let's take it up to the Lord together, all right? And so I may look down a lot as I feel like put some things down in my notes that I believe God's teaching me from this book. And if anybody needs a sermon this morning, it's me. And I'm going to be listening right in with you as the Holy Spirit speaks and guides during this time. Now, Let me say some things about Jonah before we read these first four verses. It's the first time I've preached through the book of Jonah. I have, in 2010, we took one minor prophet each Sunday of the summer, and we called it the Boys of Summer. And but I was not here on the Sunday that we did Jonah. And so, again, I used it as illustration, referred to it, but never preached verse by verse or chapter by chapter or even whole book through the book of Jonah. So it's been fun to get to this book. Over the years, we've covered a lot of books of the Bible together. And if you're new here, somewhat new here, about 90% of the time, I feel like we're in books of the Bible. I mentioned Psalms earlier. We pick up in Psalm 1. We're doing somewhere between 6 to 9 Psalms a summer. This summer, we'll do 9, Lord willing, in 25. Now, if he comes back, we won't, all right? We'll do 9, and then in 2026, here's what I'm thinking. If we're all here, if I'm here, you're here, we're here, we'll take Psalm 119 and just work on that one psalm for the whole summer. And that's, some of you have already asked, what are you going to do with Psalm 119? That's going to be a long Sunday. And I guess we could just have like a version of Secret Church and just start at 6 a.m. and go to midnight, but we'll take the whole summer in 26 and do 119. Now, the plans of man, what are that? We'll just see what God does. But Jonah. Jonah, some images come to your mind. Even looking at the screen, you've probably already thought of water. And I hope you didn't think fish hook when you saw the J. Really, that J there is meant to talk about making a turn, to going in a direction different than what you thought you would be going or intended to go or maybe even wanted to go. And when I think about the book of Jonah, I'm thinking about you making a turn. I'm thinking about me making a turn. I'm thinking about Jonah making a turn. I'm thinking about Nineveh making a turn. And the story of Jonah has a lot to say to us about turning toward God, which a specific emphasis for these days of turning toward grace. And excited to see how God unpacks in an Old Testament book his attributes of grace and mercy. Jonah, let me make some statements about this book, kind of get out in front of what we're doing here. Jonah, this book is more about God than a fish, okay? This book is more about God than a fish. And I know it's a familiar book, especially in children's classes, or, oh yeah, Jonah, the swallowed by a whale, swallowed by a fish. You may have it on your nursery wall or books on your shelf, but it's more about God than a fish. And you'll see that in today's message. The book is more about grace than merit. The book is more about grace than merit. And I say that because Jonah wanted grace for those that he thought deserved it. Now put that sentence together with what grace means. And you see that it becomes not grace at all if you think that God's grace is going to be meted out according to those that deserve it. And so, but that was where Jonah was wrestling. That's where he was fighting. And we see that the book of Jonah is more about grace than it is merit. Third, the book of Jonah is more about mercy than judgment. Jonah would have been perfectly fine if his mission to Nineveh was to tell them that judgment was coming and there was no escape. He would have taken that mission. But he knew enough about God to know that when God announced judgment, that the intent of judgment announced or promised by God was that people would respond by turning from their sin and receiving his grace and being benefactors of his mercy. And so it's a big part of the book of Jonah is, yes, judgment is promised, but judgment is a warning to open a heart up to receive the mercy of God. So Jonah is more about mercy than it is judgment. And fourth, Jonah, this book is more about a prophet than a prophecy. It's more about a prophet than a prophecy. When you look at the 12 minor prophets, they have their name as a prophet because they're given an assignment by God, and they go and they lay out, this is thus saith the Lord. But the book of Jonah is thus saith the Lord to Jonah. And it is a story more than it is a prophecy. And we learn a lot about how God was working in Jonah and through Jonah and making him into the person that God wanted him to be, even as he used him to deliver a message. The book of Jonah is a story of turning toward grace instead of running from God. And even without giving definition to what it means to run from God, just saying those words out loud, there may be some of you in the room right now that would say, that kind of describes my life right now. I'm running from God. In fact, being in this room, there is a hope that God will not intrude or interrupt. It may have become, this is habit and this is ritual and religion, but hearing from God and him speaking and doing and leading and changing and convicting and is really not where you are. Well, let me give you this big idea statement. This big idea statement for today's message, it has a little bit of a Yogi Berra sound to it. If you ever followed the New York Yankees, you know that he could say things that would leave you scratching your head a little bit. And 14 years, he was in the World Series, won 10 of those. He would say things like this: baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. He would say things like, if people aren't coming, you can't stop them. It just, like, you almost want to say amen. You're like, wait, am I hearing that? Well, here's the big idea for today's message. If you are running from God, you will find him there. If you are running from God, you will find him there. And we see that in these first four verses of Jonah. Let me read these. I'm reading from the ESV. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. That's the ship. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, most of your studies stop there and pick up with verse 4 as kind of another section, but I want us to dip our toe into verse 4 this morning. That verse 3 says, away from the presence of the Lord. In verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, as we Think about Jonah. Who was he? We don't have a lot of information about Jonah. We can't do a real in-depth study and find out a lot of details about who Jonah was. There are a few references in the Bible that gives us a little more understanding about Jonah and who he was. I would say to you that the Jonah here that we're reading about is the same Jonah that's mentioned in another Old Testament book, in 2 Kings chapter 14. In 2 Kings chapter 14, in verse 25, there's a reference to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he was a prophet that had spoken the word of God, and it had an impact on Israel and their borders being set. And Jeroboam the second was king. This period of time that Jeroboam was king of Israel was a time where the kingdoms of Israel were divided into two kingdoms. You had the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, each of those kingdoms having separate kings. This was post-King David. It was after King David. Jonah's life, his prophecy, this letter, this work would have been around 785 years before the birth of Christ. His contemporaries, other prophets at this time, I mentioned already King David is off the scene. Other prophets at this time would have been a very good chance that Amos and Hosea would have been prophesying in a similar time period as well as Isaiah. There's a reference to Jonah twice in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, Jesus refers to Jonah as being a sign. He refers to his spending time in the belly of a fish, seems to compare it to his time of death, burial, resurrection. And that's pretty much what we know about Jonah. And we learn the rest of what we know about Jonah in these four chapters that tell this story of his commission to go to Nineveh. Now, I said early on that this book is more about God than it is a fish. And I want to respond to that statement by sharing with you five lessons I've learned again about God from Jonah's story. If you're thinking about how to study the Bible and how to study Scripture, it's exciting to study the characters, to see who they are, what their personalities were, what their character was, how they were used, how they responded, and we can fall in love or with just the story of like a Joshua or an Abraham or a Moses or a David or a Jonah. But in all of that, I want to remind you that in our study, we're looking for God. We're looking to see how God is working, who God is. And the story of the 66 books of the Bible is not a revelation of the characters of the Bible. The 66 books of the Bible is the revelation of God. He's revealing to us who he is and how he works in us and through us as he has worked in and through others before us and will after us. So let's talk about God and who he is and what we see here in these four verses that I've just read. Number one, I've learned God uses people to carry out his plan. God uses people to carry out his plans. Now, you hear that statement, you might say, well, of course. I call your attention to that because you're one of those people that God uses to carry out his plans. And God's plans were to be carried out by people like Jonah, but God still has plans, and God still uses people. And God wants to carry out his plans through you. And think about that. God has the power, certainly, to just speak and things happen. We see that in Genesis. He spoke creation into being. And just, he breathed life into humanity. He can just do things. But when you search through Scripture, what you see is that God, over and over again, he does things and he works and he carries out his plans through the people that he has created. Why would he do this? He doesn't have to. Could it be that he does this because of the plans that he has for those that he is working through? And as God works through people to accomplish his plans, you may see, okay, God's working through me to accomplish a plan over there. But don't miss the fact that as God is working through you to accomplish a plan over there, you're missing part of God's plans if you miss the plan that he has for your own life, for how he's shaping you and molding you and changing you and transforming you into being more in love with him and more like Jesus Christ. And so God is using people to carry out his plans. So many times in things that we're involved with in the life of our church, we want to know God's answer, where a lot of times the greatest answers are found in the process of getting to that answer. And in the process of walking with God and listening to God and obeying God, he's doing a work in our heart, or doing a work in your heart, or doing a work in our church, just in the process. And so I'd ask you this: if God uses people to carry out his plans, are you available? Are you available? Have you as a teenager made yourself available? God, use me. Are you available as a college student? Are you available as a retired adult? Are you available in a season of life where you might say, statistic-wise, I have less years left on this earth, just according to statistics, than I have already spent on this earth? Are you available for God to use you? Are you willing? Are you willing for God to use you? I see over and over again, if we put a toe in the river of availability and usability, there's a current of the Spirit of God that will take us along where when we're willing and when we're available, where God will take us, and we'll find ourselves a year away, 5 years away, 10 years away, saying, wow, look what God has done. But you may be like Jonah this morning. You may be like Jonah, who in some ways he might say, I'm minding my own prophetic business, and God intruded. God interrupted. I've enjoyed over the last several weeks a book called The Divine Intruder. It's been kind of a find, if you will. And it speaks of how God intrudes in lives like the life of Jonah and gives a commission, calls them to be involved in his plans. God uses people to carry out his plans. Number two, God gives commands for his people to obey. God gives commands for his people to obey. Again, hearing that statement, we might say, well, yeah. If God has spoken, we're to obey those things. Well, here we see he spoke to Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spoke. How did he speak? We don't know. We just know that there was enough conviction in the life of Jonah that he believed that he had heard from God that it caused him to go the other direction. And if there was any doubt whether or not God was speaking, he probably would have just hung out right where he was. But there was some way, somehow, that God spoke. Through the Old Testament, you see God speaking in lots of different ways, through different methods and means. You see him speaking through prophets. We look in the New Testament, we find in Hebrews that God has now spoken through His Son. We see that He speaks through His Word. And today, when we think about how God speaks to us, we simply read His living and active Word, and we hear His voice. We see the person of Jesus. I believe I said it last week in all the services, but what we have here in print is what we see in Jesus. We have His Word. God speaks to us. He uses His Holy Spirit. He uses others. But let me hasten to say that as God uses others and He uses the Holy Spirit, when we say, God told us, or I got it from someone else, it always comes under the authority of God's Word. And if there's conflict between what you believe the Spirit is saying or what others are saying or circumstances are saying, Scripture always covers, guides, directs how God is speaking. And I just want to say, as we think about God's commands and God's assignments for us, don't miss the clear commands of Scripture while looking for the will of God. Just let that sit on the room. Don't miss the clear commands of God's Word while you're looking for the will of God. Many times, I'm praying to know what God's will is. And about what? And describe a circumstance. And maybe you're a Christian brother or a Christian sister, and you hear that, pray that thought, and you say to yourself immediately, well, God's already spoken to that. God's already addressed that. You don't have to wonder if He's changed His mind to fit your circumstance. Think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, thou, and you, they just pop in my mind, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, there shall not bear false witness, there shall not take the Lord's name in vain, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, honor your father and mother. Clear commands of Scripture. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. I'm trying to figure out what to do about life. I'm trying to figure out how to respond in this relationship. I'm trying to figure out what to do in this conflict. They're clear commands of Scripture. Think about the 21 days that we spent in the one another statements. Clear commands of Scripture. Encourage one another. I'm trying to figure out what to do for this brother. Here's a clear command. Encourage him. Encourage one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Clear commands of Scripture. Don't miss the clear commands of Scripture while looking for the will of God. It may have already laid it out for you. God gives commands for His people to obey. Number three, God's offer. This is number three. God's offer of grace and mercy is not dependent on our preferences. God's offer of grace and mercy is not dependent on our preferences. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. That arise, go, two Hebrew words there are meant, it's get up and go. If any parent in the room have ever spoken to a child, get up and make your bed. What are you saying? You're not like, it's not, we've crossed the point of waiting until Friday. Like, now. Arise and go. That was his two Hebrew words there. Get up, Jonah, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now, we'll touch on this again and again, but just enough to say here that Nineveh was not just any city to Jonah. And Nineveh was not just any city to Israel. City to the east in modern-day Iraq. Just on the other side of the Tigris River for modern-day Mosul. Just a few miles away from Baghdad. It was the Assyrian Empire. and Nineveh, this great city in the Assyrian Empire, simply known as Israel's most despised neighbor. And Israel's most despised neighbor because of the horrific torture that they had imposed on people in war and battle. And this was the city that God said to Jonah as an Israelite, go to them and announce judgment with the hope that they will repent. And Jonah did not want to do it. And we just glance over in chapter 4. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That comes right back. That's his preference, was for God's grace, not to go to the Ninevites. And we need to hear at the beginning of this study that God's offer of grace and mercy is not dependent on our preferences. Your most despised enemy is not off limits to God's grace and mercy. Could my enemies not be wondering themselves, why has God's grace and mercy been extended to me? Why has God's grace and mercy been extended to you? At the same time that we would be wondering why God's grace and mercy would ever be extended to them. We learn about God that his offer of grace and mercy is not dependent on our preferences. Number 4, we learn about God that he will respond. God will respond to direct disobedience. God will respond to direct disobedience. And that's we see here that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. And verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind, same Hebrew word that was used to describe throwing a spear. And Jonah ran from God, ran from what he thought was the presence of God, trying to get away from God's conviction, command, commission. He picks what would have been known as the farthest place in the world to go to. We still can't find Tarshish today. It's interesting. It's believed it's possible that it was on the west coast of Spain. That's the closest connection any historians can come to. What we do know is that in Jonah's mind, wherever it was, it would be, in his perspective, the farthest reaches of the universe. I just got to get away from this. I got to get away from what God wants me to do. And what does God do? Well, as Jonah goes, he finds God there. He goes, and God throws a storm at him. And God responds directly to disobedience. And number 5, God's response to direct disobedience may not be nice, but it will be gracious. God's response to our sin of falling short of the glory of God was not nice. It was called the cross. And there's nothing nice about the cross. But it's gracious. Amen. That God would come for us and find us and bring us back to himself. And those are the 5 lessons that I've learned about God from Jonah's story. How do we respond to these truths about God? Well, I mentioned to you that this might be 4 weeks, or it might be 6. it's looking a lot more like it's going to be six already, okay? How to respond to these truths about God, I think can move through these and get what we need to hear today. Number one, be available to God. Be available to God. I mean, if God uses people to carry out his plans, where we start today is to be available to God. And the challenge for us is for wherever we are to remain available to God. Because it's just like Jonah. Jonah was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do as long as he was already planning to do it. And for us, we could say, yes, I'm willing, as long as it doesn't interfere with my plans for college. I'm willing as long as it doesn't interfere with my career. I'm willing as long as it doesn't interfere with my retirement. I'm willing as long as it doesn't interfere with my day. Be available to God. Put your yes on the table. Number two, be obedient to the clear commands of Scripture. Number three, don't create a God in your own image. Jonah had God in a box. Jonah seemed to be living according to this statement, not your will, but mine be done. And the call for us from these first four verses is don't create a God in your own image. Don't create a God that marches to our will, to our plans. Watch for those conditional, I will love God statements. Number four, I said be available to God, be obedient to the clear commands of Scripture. Don't create a God in your own image. We do that, let me stop, we do that when we start thinking God's out of touch. God's not relevant today. He doesn't really understand what's happening in our world today. He doesn't know what people are dealing with today. Since God knows it all, he created us. Don't create God in your own image. Number four, you can't afford to run from God. One little statement in here in verse 3 says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it. It's interesting. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went a completely different way, and he paid to run from God. There's some indication in the Hebrew there that it may have not just been his fare, but he may have paid for the whole ship. There's a Hebrew connection there that is open for debate, that it may, when he paid the fare, that he paid for the entire crew in the ship. He chartered a boat to Tarshish. And you see, that was some wasted money. You can't afford to run from God. Are you running from God? Can't afford it. Number five, and last, Receive the storms of life as constructive grace. Remember we said how God responds to disobedience? He responds with storms. Tim Keller said this. He said, The Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin. But it does teach that every sin will bring you into difficulty. All sin has a storm attached to it, unquote. And we see here that this, every storm in your life, we're not saying sinner. We're saying sin, watch for the storm. Watch for how God in his grace, this storm in Jonah's life was actually something that in the realm of grace that Jonah did not deserve. God went after him with a storm and brought him back. And look how the grace worked. It worked in Jonah's life. That storm worked in the sailors' lives. And eventually, that storm would work to bring repentance to Nineveh. Receive the storms of life as constructive grace and respond in repentance to the Father when He comes to get you.